If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4 while you're being seated. You know, back in the day when schools were being taught about religious beliefs, and I remember those days. I'm old enough to know that at some point our schools were allowed to teach religious history and some of the things that are symbols of our faith. And they would talk about certain things, and the teachers would say, you know, I want you to bring something from your religion, from your church, something that symbolizes your faith. And one child, you know, would bring in a rug, and they'd say, you know, this is a symbol of my faith. We're Muslims, and so we would have this rug and the. Another child would bring in something, and he'd say, yeah, I'm Jewish, and this is my menorah. And so third child would say, I'm Roman Catholic, and this is my mom's rosary. And Greek Orthodox would come in and say, this is an icon of my mom's patron saint. And then, of course, I would bring in a casserole and say, I'm a Southern Baptist, and so here's my icon of faith. And no, but today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we do that, we want to, one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of our faith. And so as we look at some of the scriptures today, we want to see why we share in this together, what we do together. In John chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. And so for that reason, we have this observance called communion, or the Lord's Supper. Another dictionary defines communion as intimate fellowship. And it's because of the cross and these elements that we have the Lord's Supper, and we do this. And I got to tell you, one of the things that when I see the Lord's Supper and I see the things, the elements, and I see the Lord, I see pictures of God breaking the bread, and I think, wow, one day I'm going to be in heaven and he's going to do that and we're going to do this together. And I just can't, say I can't wait till I get to that point. And as a pastor, sometimes, you know, I just go to the store and I buy juice and I buy the crackers and I prepare it all. And one day I look forward to being served by the Lord. And so at some point, we're going to all experience that. We're all going to see that. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, we proclaim to you, we have seen and heard, that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So today, I want to look at the story recorded in John chapter 4, starting at verse 25, of how Jesus touched the life of a certain woman, and how she, in turn, turned around and touched the lives of others, and he engaged in conversation with her, and she led others to his feet, and eventually revealing to her that he was the Messiah. And let's pick up the story at verse 25, right here in John chapter 4. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, who speak to you, am he. Just then his disciples returned, where they were surprised to find him talking with this woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town where she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. What is she saying is, you got to come see this guy. He knew about me before I even opened my mouth. So what happens is, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have found food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not save 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together, thus saying, one sows and another reaps. It is true, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits for their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed him because of the words of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to this woman, we no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word. We ask that you would bless us, and we would ask that you would bless us this morning by understanding this story. Help us to see what we can learn through your scripture. Help us to know what it is we're to do next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to see this morning what we can learn about, through the scripture, how we can invite our friends to the fellowship. This woman was so excited. And she went and she shared with her friends, and she was the person God uses. The person God uses is our first point this morning. Who is it that God uses to invite other people to the fellowship? He uses us. He uses us, willing to share how God has touched our lives, and it doesn't necessarily use the knowledgeable person, because there are lots of knowledgeable people in the world, and there are lots of biblical scholars, but it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to use that person. He's not going to necessarily use the talented person. You know, Brooke has a musical talent. Jeff has a musical talent. Neil has a musical talent. Some of us have musical talents, but that's not necessarily what God's going to use. God may not use that person or the pious person, somebody who thinks they know a lot, but he will always use, and listen to this, he will always use a willing person. He'll always use someone who's willing. And you know, you may say, you may have the excuse, well, I don't know enough about God. Listen, the woman that Jesus is talking to here, she didn't know a lot about God. All she knew was that God said things to her that no one else could have known. So you don't have to know a lot. Maybe that's your excuse. And she was in the same village as the disciples. And I think the disciples knew a lot about Jesus. They spent a lot of time with Jesus. So they knew him. They knew him intimately, but she did not. So that really wasn't an excuse, but God was willing to use her, this woman who knew nothing about Jesus. So maybe you don't know enough. Maybe you're not an evangelist. You know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not the guy who should go out and do that. Listen, 70% or 79% of people attend church after receiving a personal invitation from somebody like you. Not me. I can go, I can meet the neighbors, I can knock on the door. They say, well, hey, you're the pastor. Yeah, you're supposed to do that. But listen, they're going to come to church because somebody, a friend, invites them. A neighbor invites them, you know. And only 6% of all the people who attend were attracted by the pastor. The rest of them were all attracted by the people. By the people they see, the people they meet, the people who invited them to church. And only 5% came to church because of Sunday school. And less than 0.5%, or about 0.5%, came to church because of an evangelistic crusade. And I will tell you, this church, this building has been around. This was built in the 70s. The building back in the back was built in the, I think, in the 50s, you know. And if you go up to the attic in the back building, you'll see signs for an evangelistic crusade that this church held back in the 70s. They're up in the building. They're still there. And I don't know why they kept them, but they're there. So something, you know, we try all those things, but really what works is us inviting people. And sometimes we don't want to seem too pushy, right? I don't want to be too pushy. That's what we say. And about 65% respond favorably to an invitation to church from a friend. Now, that's a majority. That's a majority of people. And 15% said, yeah, maybe I'd come if it was just a stranger that invited me. So just inviting people to church makes a difference. And here's an excuse that I hear all the time. Well, I don't know any non-Christians. I bet you do. I bet you go shopping where there are non-Christians. And I bet you'd be surprised at how many non-Christians you know. Some of us know a lot of non-Christians. But 41% of people, this is Tom Rainier. And Tom Rainier is a guy that I'm reading a book by him. He always writes these books and he compares churches that are growing to churches that are dying. And he says that 41% of Americans attend churches on a typical weekend. And increasingly or decreasingly, that number's dropping because people are getting so unchurched. The generation before 1946 is the builder generation. Then you have the baby boomers. Then you have the Gen X, and you have those bridgers, you know. And yeah, all these things, we say all these things about we how to target people. And now the new word is the millennials. You know what the millennials are? Those are the people that are Jeffrey's age. Where's Jeffrey? Jeffrey Hyden, there you are. That group of college students, how do we reach the millennials? I don't know. They play games. You know, I don't know what they do, but they're all around us. I don't care what you call them. They all need to be reached by somebody. We call it whatever it is, but the truth is, in every generation, there's a percentage of lost people. So, you do know non-Christians. In verse 35, the point is there, is that the Lord gestured to the crowd. He said, you know, I'm going to come. And so the crowd is there. And we need to invite people to church expecting to meet Jesus here. That's what we do. And you know, maybe the excuse that you use is the reason we don't invite people to church is, well, I'm not really a good Christian and my walk isn't what it should be. And maybe I shouldn't be inviting people because they won't come because of me. Well, the Bible tells us that if we seek to share our lives, our faith with others, our walk with God will be strengthened. You think, well, I'm going to change my life and then I'll invite people. No, you invite people to say, look, hey, look, I'm not perfect. I want you to come to church with me so we can, let's strive to get there together. So your walk doesn't have to be better. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to invite people to Christ. In Philemon verse 6, Paul writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You don't have to be this big guy in Christ's eyes to share. You just have to be willing. So you're the person God uses. And then secondly, there's a passion that God uses, a love for Christ. He sees this woman who comes to faith in him. She was no longer interested in eating. Now, that takes a major thing in my household to get us away from eating. But this is what happens. The woman, whatever her drive was, changed. Jesus Christ changed us about her. He gave her passion, the Lord's passion. Verse 28, she left her water jar at the well and went to tell her fellow villagers about Jesus. The Lord gave her the same passion. Actually, he gave her more passion than the disciples had. You think, well, the disciples were passionate people. Yes, they were. But, you know, the women or the people that God changed, he gives them passion. Gave her passion for the lost world. Do you have passion in your life for the lost? See, I drive around. I see a lot of lost folks. And when I pull up to the corner and I see this guy standing on the corner, says, we'll work for food, desperate, need a burger, whatever it is, does God give you a passion for them people? Does God give you a passion for those? And when you go to the library and you see people, do you see them as lost or saved, or do you see them as just people reading? You know, how do you know if they're lost if you don't have a conversation with them? The Lord wants to use us. Interesting that the elements that we're looking at today, Jesus Christ died for people. And it takes a lot of passion to die. It takes a lot of passion to give your life for somebody. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul writes this. There's that word fellowship again. And fellowship is what we're called to do. We're called to be a part of the fellowship. You know, we call fellowship different things. I kind of joked around about it, about, you know, my casserole. We actually, as a church, get together. Tonight, we're going to get together and watch a movie, and we're going to bring some food and have some fellowship time together. But we forget to see this as a part of the fellowship, that this is part of the fellowship. Breaking of bread and drinking of this juice is part of the fellowship of Christ. And the fellowship, that word of passion, you ever heard of passion plays? You know what a passion play is? It's that thing they do at Easter time where they talk about the death of Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was a kid, we used to go see the passion play every year as a church. We would go, and the most powerful part of the whole thing is when Jesus carries the cross through the audience, and then they drop it in a hole on stage, and you see blood. And I think of passion. And I think of that. The Greek word is pathema, or which translates to passion. And it says, I want to know Christ. I want to have this passion for Christ. Have you entered into a fellowship? And are you passionate about Christ? Do you have this passion for Christ? You know, he saved the world. He died for men and women and children, boys and girls, to come to know him. He died for that reason. And the woman in the story knew that this was happening. Jesus transferred that passion to her, and she went and shared. So we have a passion that God uses. And thirdly, there's a plan that God implements. There's a plan, and there are two elements involved in God's plan. So we have this provincial working in verse 36 and 38. Jesus makes it clear by the virtue of his providence to orchestrate things that our friends might be saved. That our friends might be saved. Salvation is from first to last and the work of God alone. Jeffrey, would you get me a glass of water, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. And as the Lord has assigned each of us a task, right? As the Lord has assigned each to his task, I planted seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. So neither who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God. It's God who makes things grow. It's his providential working that makes things happen. And it's his powerful word that changes people. And as a result of the testimony that this woman had, the Savior and the Savior's teaching, scores of people came to know Christ. Many people came to know God because of his work. And she brought others to him. And that's how God's pattern works. You bring people here. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate it. You bring folks here, they hear the God's word through the teaching of God's word and through the music, and then they get to know Christ. I remember this girl named Chelsea who was in a mission team. Just a second. She was on a mission team that we took. And she was so mad. Every day at vacation Bible school, she sat with this little boy on her lap. And she sat with this little boy on her lap, and she was the girl that went on the mission trip because parents wanted to get rid of her. So she went on this mission trip. She sat with this little boy on her lap, and it came time for the invitation on Thursday. And this little boy got up and went and accepted Christ. But he didn't do it with Chelsea. It was some other kid in our team. And I didn't think twice about it. You know, somebody raises their hand, we pair them off and they go off. And she was so angry. And she said, but Pastor Dan, I wanted to save him. And I thought, you did. You brought him to the place where he could drink. and he drank. And I couldn't get her to understand that sometimes we plant seed and we never get to see it grow. And we get to see things happen, and it's because of his word. You know, the day of Pentecost, thousands of people came to know Christ. But there was a lot of things that led up to the day of Pentecost. Personal testimony that was shared. There were things that were done before this day. The teaching of Peter resulted in 3,000 people coming to know Christ that day and placing their faith in Christ. And Paul speaks of the same pattern in Ephesians, where he tells us the church will be known as a result of combination of individuals doing their job and doing their part in the personal ministry of you and me, and other people will lead people to Christ, and eventually they'll accept the word of God. Each of us have accepted this invitation to share God's love, and I will tell you that the person who shared God's love with me when I was a child wasn't there when I accepted Jesus Christ, but it doesn't make the seed any less powerful. Amen? Because we celebrate this thing because the sin and the sadness that we have in the world can be changed through you loving others and through you sharing God's love to a lost world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I'll say to you that this is the fellowship that we have as a church. We see this as important, that you come to know Christ. That's why we're here today. And when we come to this point of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a song and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But we have what we at our church call open communion. And a definition of open communion is, if you're a Christian, you can take communion with us. We are not, you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. You don't have to be a Southern Baptist or a Northern Baptist, whatever it is that you are. You don't have to be. You just have to be saved. If you've asked Jesus Christ in your life, then this means something to you. This is not just juice and just a cracker. It's a sacrament. It's a reminder of Jesus Christ dying for us. And so this morning I would invite you to be a part of this fellowship as we take the communion together. You may never come to church here. I don't know where you're going to land as far as what church you go to, but you can take part in this communion today as a brother and sister in Christ. That's why we're here. But I would warn you about something as you do this. God gives us some pretty strong words in Corinthians. I want to read them to you because don't take it lightly. If you're not a Christian and you take this and it's just bread and juice is all it is. But if you're a Christian, it's a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And there's a warning in Corinthians. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty against the sinning of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell if you drink it and you're not a Christian. What it means is we're to approach the throne of grace with a clean heart. So here's what he says. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Those who drink and eat without discerning the body of Christ and eat and drink judgment upon themselves. This is why many of you are weak and a number of you are sick. Talking about the church at Corinth. Some of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with the regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in the way of the Lord. So being disciplined that we will finally be condemned with the world. So my brothers and sisters, gather, eat, drink together, do all these things. If anyone is hungry, they should go home and eat. This is not to fill your belly. And if anyone's hungry, go home and eat. But he says, I want you to do something. He says, before you take it, I want you to make sure your heart is right. So as the woman did, she left her stuff and went and invited people back to the fellowship. God says, leave your gift at the altar before you offer it. Go make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. It's the same kind of thing. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to pray before we do the Lord's Supper. And I want you to take the opportunity to just examine yourself and see where you are. And if you're in the right spot, then take the Lord's Supper. You're good to go. But if you're not, I would encourage you not to take the Lord's Supper. If you need to go and make it right with somebody. Maybe you've done everything you can, and this is your opportunity to fellowship. And I want us to do that. This is a great celebration. Just be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this. We thank you as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. I pray that we would be worthy of taking it. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today they would make that decision. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you would help us to be worthy of this gift you've given us. We thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's, as Jeffrey plays, I'm going to go ahead and pass around the bread. Let's do that first. Tom, would you help us?